Why don't we pray together before we get started? Father God, we just want to thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity to be able to enter into your presence and to call you Abba Father and be able to worship you. Thank you, dear God. As your word says, praise befits God. We worship you, God. Even as we come this morning, like that little boy who brought those few loaves and fish to Jesus, I bring my little preparation to you, God. We pray that you would break, you would distribute, and you would bless your people who have gathered here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's always a privilege to be able to share God's word with God's people. As you all know, we are studying the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 9. As you would know, the book of Hebrews, the letter to Hebrews, was written to a Jewish church which was going through persecution. Some of the property had been confiscated. Some of them had been thrown into prison. They understood more persecution might be on the way. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. So many of them in the church were discouraged. Some of them, they even started considering whether going back to the old ways of worshiping God, how their grandparents might have worshipped. They might have thought, well, after all, our grandparents didn't have it so bad. They worshiped the same God. God had a covenant with them. They brought sacrifices to God in the temple. They had their sins forgiven. Why go through all this persecution? So the author was writing to encourage them not to give up. The author was writing to encourage them not to harden the heart. The author was telling them it would be disastrous, it would be catastrophic if they would go back to old ways of worshiping God. He was not, you know, the author was not demeaning the Jewish way of worshiping God. All that he was doing was the old covenant ways of worshiping God had its time and its place. That time and place had gone. At best, they were transient, they were temporary, they were provisional until the real thing came. It was just shadow, as Pastor Duane was speaking last week. It was incomplete. The purpose of the Old Testament, the old covenant ways of worshiping God, was point people to something far better, someone far greater, Jesus. That's what the author was doing. So far we've learned how Jesus is the final and last revelation of God. God has spoken, and Jesus is the word. The author was showing how Jesus is far greater than the greatest prophet, Moses. Moses, who God used to perform so many great miracles, divide the Red Sea, take them through the wilderness, receive the old covenant, all that. They held up Moses. The author was showing how Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son. Jesus is the master over the house. The author was writing to show how Jesus is greater than Joshua, the one who had the Jericho fort fall down, the one who led them on very many battles and won them victories, the one who led them into the promised land. He was showing Jesus gives greater rest than what Joshua was able to provide by leading them into the promised land. The author was showing how Jesus is the true great high priest, greater than the Levitical priest that they had. And then in today's portion, the author is showing how we get to worship God in the true tabernacle. Okay? Greater than the temple in Jerusalem. Greater than the tabernacle. how Jesus' sacrifice is far more effective than the sacrifice that the Old Testament folks had to offer. That's what the author is doing. So let's start with verse 1. We'll just go through verse by verse. Okay, now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. In the Old Testament, there are about 50 chapters through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers that gives rules and regulations as to how people should worship God, what sacrifices should be given, how should priests clothe themselves, what offering has to be given for what sins, what day should they worship. It takes about 50 chapters. About the tabernacle, there are about 6 chapters from verse 20, chapter 25 of Exodus to 31, very detailed instructions are given for the setting up of the tabernacle, and then sacrifice, how the sacrifices should be offered, and everything. And then on top of that, read Leviticus chapter 16. It talks about the Day of Atonement. All that. People could not worship God in whichever way they preferred. They could get into a lot of trouble if they worshiped God in any unprescribed manner. Verse 2. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. The author is not talking about the outer courts. Outer courts is the place the Jewish people, ordinary people could go to. They could not go into the holy place. But then he's beginning with the holy place. He's talking about the furniture in the holy place. A lampstand. Lamp has to be continually burning, pointing people to the Holy Spirit. And then consecrated bread, or sometimes it's called as the bread of the presence. Once again, pointing to Jesus being our bread. Verse 3, behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. There was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. No natural light could go into that most holy place because God was there. Which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained the golden jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. He's talking about what are the items in the most holy place. The golden altar of incense, which the high priest, it was actually in the holy place, but then the high priest would bring the altar of incense on the day of the altar into the most holy place. Once again, it pointed people to the praises, to God's praises and prayer. And on the golden ark of the covenant, it had the gold jar of manna. Manna that God gave that sustained Jews in the wilderness for 40 years. They would collect every morning that it would last them for the day. If they kept anything for the next day, it would be spoiled. But then God asked them to collect a sample of manna, and then it stayed. Okay, and then once again, manna, Jesus, he said, he is the true bread that came from heaven. And the Aaron's staff that budded. When other wicked men challenged Aaron in his high priestly duty, God made Aaron's staff to blossom and bud to show people that Aaron and the descendants are the one that God had chosen to serve as high priest. It is not for anybody. Okay? And then it had the 2 stone tablets. Okay? It's the second set of stone tablets that Moses received. The first one he broke. The second one, it had the 10 commandments. Once again, 10 commandments is the heart of the old covenant. It had the summary of God's expectation for God's people. That's what the Ark of the Covenant contained. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in details now. Above the ark were the cherubim, the angelic beings. What is the job of the cherubim? To guard the presence of God. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God chased them away, and he put cherubim to guard the tree of life. Okay? And then above that, the mercy seat was God's presence. Okay, God's presence dwelt there. Yes, of course, God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. But then God's manifest presence was there. Having described the holy place and the most holy place, now the author is moving in verse 6 as to what happened there. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on the ministry. So the priest would go into the holy place on a regular basis. The priest would be selected through a lottery system. Okay, so if you are from the tribe of Levi, you might get chosen to serve for a week. Perhaps you might be chosen for 1 or 2 weeks in your entire lifespan. Okay? So that's all they had. So they would go into the holy place on a weekly basis. They would offer twice a day sacrifices, 2 sacrifices a day. Make sure that the lamp had oil, the lamp was burning continually. And once every week on the Sabbath day, they would replace the bread. Okay? And then verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. There's a lot that is here. Only the high priest, not every priest, only the high priest would enter into God's presence one day out of the year, the Day of the Atonement. And then when he entered, he would enter in fear and trembling because God's presence was there. A rope was tied to his feet in case he did do anything wrong, worship God in an unprescribed manner, he would be struck dead immediately. Nobody could go inside the most holy place to recover the body. So they could drag his body out of the most holy place. His vest had bells, so as long as the people who are worshiping outside could hear the bell, they would know that that high priest is still breathing and alive. And then it says that he would never go without blood. Why? Sin is an abomination to God. He's the most holy God. The high priest himself was sinful. So he would offer a bull as a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would offer 2 goats as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So, what do we, verse 8 to 10, the author is telling what were the limitations. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshippers. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. The author is saying the way the Old Testament tabernacle was set up and how people worship, the Holy Spirit is revealing 2 fundamental limitations with the Old Covenant. Number 1, access into God's presence was not open. Very highly restricted. Our God is a God who loves to inhabit among his people. Even when our God asked Moses to set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was right in the middle of the 12 tribes' encampment. Still then, sin separated them from accessing God's presence. Few people such as Moses and Joshua and David and Daniel, they had intimacy with God. But the 99.99% of the people, they did not know what does it mean to have intimacy with God. That was the first limitation. The second limitation, the Holy Spirit is revealing, that the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they had to do with external things. Food and drinks and ashes of sprinkling of the ashes of heifer and washing and all that, everything that had to do with external cleansing. People's consciences were still not clear. That's the reason sacrifice had to be offered every year. The Day of the Atonement was an annual reminder of people's sin. They were still in the bondage. Those sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus would ultimately offer. You see that kind of, it says, in until the time of the new order. That meant it was provisional. It's like I'm buying a house, I made a down payment, I might have even signed the contract, I might still be living in the house, but then I'm still renting it from the owner. The house is not mine. Okay? So that's how the old covenant was. It says, even look at the verse that he is using. It's an illustration. It's a shadow. It's pointing to something. It's not the real thing. Okay? So that's how he describes the old covenant and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the forgiveness. Having done that, in verse 11 he says, he starts verse 11 by saying, but, it's an important but, a big transition. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the great and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. I really love it, you know, when I was meditating on that. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things, high priest of the great blessings. Okay, don't you like the title, high priest of the good things? You know, my mind went to Ephesians chapter 1. If you would go home and read Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. In talking about all the blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about all those blessings in past tense. He chose us before the creation of this world that we might be holy in his sight. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has lavished his grace upon us. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit that we might be for the praise of his glory. It talks about all the spiritual blessings in the past tense. Christ came as the high priest of the good things for you and I. Okay? And then he says he went through greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, part of this creation. You see, verse 1 says earthly tabernacle for the old tabernacle, but then now it says Jesus went into a tabernacle that's not part of this creation. In fact, I don't think it's even a tabernacle. It's the presence of God. The author is using the term tabernacle to talk about something that's indescribable, God's presence. He says he did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by its own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Jesus did not have to offer any sacrifice for his own sins because he did not have any sins. Like high priest, he did not have to offer a bull for his own sin. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He did not have the sin nature that each and every one of us are born with. And then Jesus, just read about the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus would say, I always do what is pleasing in the sight of the Father. He is always with me. My food is to do my Father's will. When his brothers, even this week, we were reading John's Gospel at home. You know, his brothers would say, you know, go to Jerusalem, show yourself. Jesus would say, my time has not yet come. In everything, complete and total submission to the Father. Jesus could challenge the people, his adversaries. Which of you can point in any sin in me? Jesus was perfect. He offered himself. You see, in the Old Testament, when they brought animals for sacrifice, I don't think the animals would have come very willingly. They had to be dragged in. A goat would see other goats being butchered. They would not want to come in. They had to be dragged in. But then Jesus willingly offered himself. Like a lamb that was led before his shearers. He willingly offered himself. He says, obtaining eternal redemption. Once again, the author is contrasting that with annual reminder of sin. You know, Day of the Atonement that comes year after year after year, with the eternal redemption that Jesus has secured for us by his one and final sacrifice. Your redemption and my redemption is secured forever. It's eternal redemption. And then verse 13 to 14, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Here the author is moving from the lesser to the greater. If the blood of goats and bulls, if they are sufficient to externally clean people, give them a provisional relief from sin, give them a provisional forgiveness of sins, the author is asking the question, how much more? How much more will the blemishless blood of Christ not only cleanse us, but then cleanse us in our deepest being, clear us of our guilt, and transform us from acts that lead to death? We are saved from acts that lead to death. We are saved from that, but that we are saved for serving God. That's what the author is questioning. Okay, I've gone through verse by verse by verse, and then some of you may think, that's good. That's a good comparison. Okay, how did we compare? You know, in the old covenant, it was earthly. In the new covenant, it's heavenly. In the old covenant, it was provisional, transient, temporary. Now it is final. High priest himself, a man of weakness, a sinner. Here, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. External cleansing. Here it is. Conscience are cleared. Some of you may ask me, it's good, good doctrine, good theology, but then what does that have to do with our life on a day-to-day basis? So what? What does this mean? I want to place before you three things from the scripture here. One, Christ's forgiveness cleanses of our consciousness, gives us a clear conscience. Conscience is the faculty that God has given us that help us to discern the right from the wrong. Guilt can be such a heavy weight that can bring us down. As I get older, from time to time, I can think of every wrong thing that I've done, every wrong thing that I've spoken. Often my tendency when I mess up is one of two things. Self-improvement, try harder to do better. Or, on the other extreme, self-loathing. Really feel bad about myself. But then, I don't have to have either of that. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, I don't know what burden do you carry. I don't know what comes to your mind when you're in your quiet. As you look past, I don't know what comes to your mind. If you've confessed your sins, God has removed that guilt from you. You are set free. You are his child. God takes delight in you. He loves you. He does not see that past. It's been forgiven. Let's have that assurance. Hebrews chapter 8 says, talking about the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8 says, in reference to the new covenant, I will not remember the sins anymore. When I was meditating on that and preparing for that, the thought that came to me is, God did not say, I will forget. Forgetting is a weakness. God does not have any weakness. But then God says, I will not remember. Meaning God choosing not to remember our sins. We don't have to carry the guilt anymore. In the Old Testament, when the animals were brought in for sacrifice, they would lay the hands of the animal, symbolically transferring the sin on the animal. Think of it. If you feel any guilt, just do that. Place your hand on Christ. He is the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that's offered. He willingly suffered. We don't have to carry any guilt. That's the first application. I would encourage all of us. Secondly, the veil was torn when Christ died. The veil was torn. Do you know how was it torn? How does Matthew say? From top to bottom. Who took the initiative in tearing the veil? God took the initiative. Brothers and sisters, having an intimate relationship with God is the central fact of Christianity. Communion is not something that we participate once every month. Communion with God is the inheritance of each one of us who call on the name of God through Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Jesus did not talk about a half-hearted, joyless, legalistic Christianity. He said, abide in me, I in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Christ is inviting us to abide in him. Abiding is a 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a time. Jesus said, if anyone loves me and obeys my command, my Father and I will come and sup with them. Have dinner with them. We'll be at his dinner table. That is the, in Jewish culture, being seated around the dining table is one of the, intimate form of communion fellowship. That's the reason Jesus instituted communion, something that we physically participate. Something that we break, something that we drink, it engages our senses. Abiding in the presence of Jesus needs to be our conscious reality. That's what God is inviting each one of us. But then we can approach God only in Christ when we are clothed with Christ. God is still the same holy God. Only by clothing with Christ, only by through total surrender, being born in Christ, we can have that intimate fellowship with God. The third implication here, it says that we may cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Serving God is not just for pastors and ministers and missionaries and it's for each one of us, no matter what we do. Whether you're a housewife, whether you're a homemaker, or whether you're a student in a class, or teaching, or working in a government place, no matter what you do, each one of us are called to serve Him. You see, typically we put life into two departments. One department is the religious department, sacred department, Sunday worship, reading the Bible, prayer, all that we put in the religious department. And then Monday through Saturday, everything else that we do, what we do to earn our livelihood, taking care of kids, the stuff that we do at home, we put all of them in the secular department or in the public department. Somehow we think we need to do all of them in our own strength, in our own wisdom. And then when it comes to the church, we need to give that to God. No. 100% belongs to God. You see, whether Paul was writing a letter to the church at Ephesus or Romans or Corinthians, or whether he was suing the tent, it was pleasing in the sight of God. God blessed both. Okay, so let us live our whole life before God. Anything that prevents us from gazing into the face of Jesus, anything that comes in the way of stealing our affection for Jesus, let's quickly confess. A small little word, anything that grieves, let's be quick to confess. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, you know, whether we eat or drink, we do it for the glory of God. It's interesting, Paul would take the commonest activity, eating and drinking. Everyone without exception would do eating and drinking. He says, even those eating and drinking, Paul says we should do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's what the scripture invites. So friends, it's not just some theology to occupy our head with some good ideas. We are all called to be priests. We are a kingdom of priests. That's what Christ has made us. As priests, we offer sacrifices. We offer sacrifices of praise. We offer our own bodies, very tangible, right? Offer our own bodies, not just some thoughts and ideas. My body, my thoughts, my tongue, my arms, my feet, use of my money, use of my time, I place it on the altar. Anything that touches the altar is made holy. That's what the New Testament teaches us. We are called to live our life from the altar. That's what God is calling each one of us. Well, in closing, here's a question. God has taken the initiative in tearing the veil. Are the veils in our own hearts that we need to tear open? The veils could be my own self-life, love for money, my own sin that I don't want to give up. Whatever it be, if we have those veils in our hearts, it would prevent us from being able to go into God's presence and being able to worship Him and praise Him and have that intimacy with Him. May God help each one of us. Okay? Shall we look to God in prayer in closing? Father God, as we come into your presence in the name of your Son Jesus, we just want to thank you from the depth of our heart. You've called us, those of us who are far away from you, who are not part of the covenant that you had with Israel. You brought us into your kingdom. You made us part of your family. You made us into a kingdom of priests. We worship you and we praise you, God. Thank you. Thank you, dear God. We worship you and we praise you. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Just the way that you've given us the ears and eyes to be able to see, you've given us the Spirit so that we can know your nature. We can worship you. We can hear you. Father God, help us, Lord. We pray, dear God, that you would give us the grace, you would give us the help to abide in you, to worship you, to see your face with, Father God, even as David would cry out, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my soul. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We pray, dear God, that you would give us the grace to be able to, in your presence, to be in your presence, to abide in your presence, to look into your beauty, to gaze upon your beauty and to worship you, God. Be with us, God. We pray that you would awaken each one of us, that we may know your fullness even while we are still in this world. Thank you, dear God. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient. We worship you and we praise you. We pray, dear God, that you would bless each one of us, bless each one of our children. May Jesus be our portion. May Jesus be our reward throughout this week. Love you and praise you. In Christ's most wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Jay, thank you very much. Got great notes from that. If you haven't experienced that clear conscience as he's talking about, don't leave here without that opportunity, without taking that time to do that work, to experience that. We'd love to pray with you. If you want somebody to pray with you, you can come to the front here. I'd be happy to pray with you, just to pray through that. I want to send you out today. I want to invite you back tonight to hear Michael tonight. It's going to be great. So come back at 7 o'clock. But what was the phrase you used? Live your life from the altar. I love that phrase. Live your life from the altar. I want to use that as a challenge as you leave today, to live your life from the altar this week. All right? Thank you. You are dismissed. If you wanted some time to pray, feel free to come up here. Happy to pray with you. Thank you very much. See you tonight.